I'd ask you to please turn with me to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 12 and verse 28. Mark chapter 12, verse 28, and that is page 1015. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment." The subject before us this morning is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, showing to us the first and the second commandment. Now, in and among the elite group of religious teachers was a man described here as a scribe. One of the scribes came. Now, a scribe is a person who was devoted himself to the study and the teaching of the law of God. It would seem that this scribe was a person whose attitude differed from the negative attitude of his colleagues. It seems that this scribe was a scribe with an open mind, not a prejudiced mind. He had observed sincerely the manner in which the Lord Jesus answered the questions. He observed the demeanor of Jesus. He deserved his patience. And above all, he noted the wisdom of Jesus, the way in which he answered the questions. Now, in the previous passage, we had noted how the manner of the questions asked of the Lord Jesus were so different in their attitude. The questions were hurled at Jesus. They were trying to catch him out with their questions. But here we have a different attitude. Here we have a different approach. This man came with a sincere question. He came with a good question. Actually, he came with a helpful question. And it was a question which produced a profound answer from Jesus, which affects and challenges us even this morning. He actually asked the question which had challenged Jewish religious readers for centuries. Which was the most important commandment? Which was the first in order and priority? And the rabbis taught that all the precepts of the law were of equal significance. There could be no greater or less, therefore. But the debate on this issue continued and remained. And no one was able to answer this question with any authority until we come to the Lord Jesus. And here Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, goes straight back to Scripture to answer the question. So if we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, we read that the Lord Jesus is actually quoting Scripture. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and all thy gates." Well, this quotation of the Lord Jesus established the principle given to the children of Israel by Moses. That is, that every morning, standing up, and evening, lying down, the Jews should quote this passage of Scripture, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9. And so twice a day, they reminded themselves of the greatness of God, the only true and living God. In the morning, standing up, and in the evening, lying down, they would quote this passage from Deuteronomy 6, and it reminded them of the greatness of God. Twice a day, they reminded themselves of the greatness of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all united equally, and in essence as the one God, the only God. Twice a day, they reminded themselves that they must love the Lord their God with their heart and soul and mind and strength. But sadly, by the time we come to the days of Jesus, this procedure was simply a tradition, simply words, simply a ritual. It had become meaningless. Here was we see the danger of relying upon ceremony for acceptance with God. The danger of just saying the words without meaning, the words with the mind and the heart disengaged. Now, if you were to go to visit Jerusalem or the area around there, you will find that the Jewish Sabbath is still kept in a very strong way and in a very legalistic way as well. For example, you're not allowed by right to, in a hotel or something, even to turn the light on. It comes on automatically at the right time. When the light comes, when the light drops, the lights come on automatically. Everything comes on automatically. And if you're staying over a weekend and you perhaps want to need to buy a meal or something in the place you're staying, you have to use tokens. You can't use money. You can get it, but instead of money, you use a token. And so it's really the same thing, really, but it's not actually money physically, it's a token. And you can see how this has moved away from the real heartfelt meaning of what it really means to keep the Sabbath day, this dependence upon tradition and legalism. And in the times of Jesus, these people would just utter these words. They get up in the morning, they just say them, this is what we do. They get up, lay down in the evening, they just recite them again. And it didn't affect their lives. But here, the Lord Jesus quotes exactly the same words, but he spoke with authority, with life, and with power. And Jesus shows the danger here of just saying words without meaning the words, with mind and heart disengaged, just like a tradition. This is what we do. So Jesus this morning in his teaching is going to show how important it is to be sincere in loving God and loving our neighbour. He confirms a vital important truth that actually love is the key to our relationship with God. Love is the key to our relationship with God. We have a relationship with God as his people, and it's a relationship which is has at its epicenter love. And when Jesus says to us here about loving God, he says, we must love the Lord thy God, thou shalt love, it's a commandment, the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. So Jesus says this love that we must have for God must involve every part of our being, every part of our body and being. And this is a command to wholehearted and complete devotion to God. The entire person is involved. The whole duty of man toward his creator God can be summed up in one word, love. Now, love for God is not just having good feelings about God. If it is true love, it will involve obedience. For true love involves the will as well as the heart. My whole being must be directed toward him for his glory. And he must come first in my ambitions, He must come first in my motives. I am to love him with all my soul, with all my affections, and that they might be in tune with his will and be set to serve him. This is what Jesus is commanding here. My mind and heart must be engaged in this love. My will and strength must work in harmony together with this grand ambition, this pure ambition, to love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my understanding, with all the strength. But the question is this morning, how can we love God in such a way? Because by nature we know in truth we do not love God as we should. Yet Jesus says this is the greatest priority in your life. And everything takes second place to a right relationship with God this morning. And Jesus presents the truth, which if we are honest with ourselves this morning, we will bow before the Lord and we'll say, Lord, I cannot fulfill this commandment in my own strength. I mourn because my love is weak and faint at times. But Jesus does not make this statement to discourage you. He makes this statement to bring you to complete dependence upon God. Now there are steps of faith that we can take to love God in such a way as God's law commands. There are steps that we can take, and they are steps of faith. And the first step of faith is this. We, by faith, must first know that God loves us. That God loves us. Because we only love him because he first loved us. And so the first step of faith is to come and to believe in God's word that he first loved us. Now how do we know God loves us? Well, let's turn to John 3:16 because it's such a well-known verse, but we skip over it. But in this context, it's so important. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him... Do you believe in Jesus? Do you trust in him as your Savior and your Lord? Do you believe in him? Well, this text says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Are you a sinner? Do you feel like you're a sinner? Do you feel convicted of your own sin before God? Well, Jesus came to save sinners. And God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him as Savior might be gloriously saved and have everlasting life. So how do we know God loves us? Because he gave of himself wholeheartedly for sinners like us. There was no greater wholehearted step taken than God given of his only beloved Son to this world that we through him might be saved. That is wholehearted love. When we give of ourselves. Well, God gave something so precious to him, his only beloved Son, that we through him might be forgiven and cleansed. Well, how does God reveal to us personally that he loves us? Well, he first shows us our need of a Savior. Now, we live in a day and age where people scoff at repentance. They scoff at conviction of sin. They say, oh, no, we don't need all that. That's negative. We don't want to be told we're a sinner. We don't want to be told that that we're not, we need cleansing. That's all negative preaching. But how do we know God loves us? Well, we're told in Scripture by his only beloved Son. And how does God reveal to us personally that he loves us? He shows us our need of a Savior. And when we come under conviction of sin, and we realize what we are before a holy and a just and an awesome God, who cannot look upon sin with any degree of allowance, he reveals to us the Saviour in all his suitability, and all his wonder, and all his glory, and all his sufficiency, and we come to him. He draws us by his Holy Spirit under his sovereign grace to trust in Jesus as our Saviour and Lord. Because God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see the importance here of this teaching? For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. And in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God. That's not where it began. It began that God loved us, that he loved us. He was the instigator and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, we may be a God-fearer this morning. We may believe in God, as many millions of people claim to do. But here Jesus is talking about loving God. Not just believing in God, but loving God with all our whole being devoted to God. So how does this consecration of love come to us? Well, it comes by faith in Jesus Christ crucified at Calvary. That's where we begin. That's where we see the love of God to us as needy sinners. And when we come to the cross, we are assured that God loves us so much that he died for us. And the outcome of this faith, the outcome of this realization of Calvary and all that it meant to the only beloved Son of God, and all its terrible nature of wrath coming down upon him and him suffering the eternal punishment due on in our stead and in our place, and then dying upon that cross. And we understand something of the cost to the pure and holy Son of God. And we realize that God loved us so much that he gave what was most precious to him, that we through him, the Lord Jesus Christ, might be forgiven and cleansed. And the fruit of this realization will bring forth the fruit of love to God. Never ever attempt to love God with all your whole heart, with all your being, with all your mind and all your soul and all your strength without going to Calvary. Go to Calvary, and it is at Calvary we learn to love God. The hymn writer put it very beautifully. You might want to turn to your hymn books, 1087. We'll read this together, because it's beautiful in meditation on this wonderful theme. 1087. Sweet the moments rich in blessing, which before the cross I spend, life and health and peace possessing from the sinner's dying friend. Here I rest in wonder viewing, all my sins on Jesus laid, and a full redemption flowing from the sacrifice he made. Here I find my hope of heaven, while upon the Lamb I gaze, loving much and much forgiven, let my heart o'erflow in praise. Love and grief my heart dividing, with my tears his feet I bathe, constant still in faith abiding, life deriving from his death. Lord, in ceaseless contemplation, fill my thankful heart on thee, till I taste thy full salvation and thine unveiled glory see. You see what the hymn writer is doing there? He's leading us to Calvary. He's showing us how our hearts, as it were, become warmed and we have the faith to consecrate our life in love unto the Lord. So love God. But then Jesus said the second commandment is to thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Now, a loving relationship with God brings about a truly spiritual relationship between believers on earth. Such a relationship will result in a loving relationship with our neighbors on earth. A loving relationship with God is a spiritual relationship between us on earth and God in heaven. There is this wonderful spiritual relationship. And that should affect the relationship between brothers and sisters in the Lord. But it goes further than that. That love for God will manifest itself in a practical love, even for our neighbors. Our love for God will evidence itself in love for others. That's part of our testimony. That's part of our witness. Now, this love is a working love. It doesn't depend on you feeling love for your neighbor. It's an outworking love. It's showing love, acts of love. And this love for our neighbor means caring for, looking out for. It's a protective love here that's meant. You know how the Good Samaritan, he didn't know this man personally in the account Jesus gave. He just saw him on the road, beaten. Now we know these two other men, priests, walked by on the other side. They knew the law, but it was not in their hearts. It was just words in their head. And they were undoubtedly men that went to stood up in the morning and quoted this scripture. And they went to bed at night and they quoted this scripture. But it had absolutely no effect upon their lives. But this good Samaritan, he had love for God. And because he had love for God, he had love for those that were created in God's image. He cared for the needy. It was a costly love. It cost him. And so Jesus clearly links love for God with love for our neighbors. In other words, Jesus is saying, love for God will evidence itself in a real caring love for others. And that caring love for others will be a love which is a true love, a sincere love. It will be a love which characterizes Christ's love for the church even. Love for our neighbor. Jesus said, there is none other commandments greater than these. Loving God and loving our neighbor. But there's something quite interesting here that I bring to your attention, because in verse 31 it says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love thyself. That's what the Bible says. We should love ourselves. Now we may think this very strange, coming from the same lips as the one who said that we are to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we deny ourselves and love ourselves? Jesus has said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow him. Oh, surely there's a contradiction here. Jesus is saying, deny yourself. And now he's saying, quoting this scripture, this commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, as you love yourself, that should be characterized by your love for your neighbor. Well, the first thing to remember is Jesus never contradicts himself, because he is the truth. Remember the context of that word I've just text I've spoken to you about. Jesus has spoken about losing ourselves to save ourselves, losing our life to save our life. What did Jesus mean here? He means that as we die to selfish ambition, and we die to the flesh, and we die to living only for oneself, it means dying to selfishness and living by faith in Jesus Christ. As we die to ourselves, as we deny ourselves, and we take up our cross and follow Jesus, we put one thing to one side, the selfishness of the old nature, and by faith we take on, by faith, the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour and Lord, and entrusted in Him, we secure our eternal well-being. In other words, take up your cross and follow Him, and be saved eternally. And this is to truly love ourselves. Because this is the only way that we can take care of our most precious possession, our never-dying soul. Our mind is not our most precious possession. Our emotions are not our most precious possession. Our rights are not our most precious possessions. Our soul is our most precious possession. And if we really love ourselves, and we respect the fact that we have been made in the image of God, and that we are accountable to God, and we need to be right with God, we will take the most care of our souls. And this means we'll commit all of our life by faith into the hands of the Saviour, Jesus Christ. And if we really and properly love ourselves this morning, you will be concerned for your eternal future. If you're not concerned about eternity, and you're not concerned in what direction you are heading, whether it is hell or heaven, you don't really love yourself. You might think you do, but actually you're doing yourself the most terrible damage. Unbelief is the worst disease a person can ever have. So you need to ask yourself the question, when am I going? Where am I going to when I die? Where will I spend eternity? You see, no one else can take your place. This is your personal issue. And if you really want to care for yourselves, if you're really concerned for your welfare, we will look to the Lord Jesus Christ and we'll cry, Lord, save me. And in our right minds, we do care for ourselves. We should be rightly concerned for our welfare. Even if we have imperfect bodies that have been marred because of the curse of sin in this world, we are nevertheless God's creation. And there remains a reflection of God's image within us. And in our right minds, we do care for ourselves because we, different from the animals around us, we have a soul. And if you really care for yourself, you really love yourself, as we are commanded to love our neighbour as ourselves, so that is implicit that we should love ourselves in the right way, it means that we will take care of our soul. You know, the psalm is called His Soul, and this might sound a bit sentimental language, but it's true. My darling, save my darling from the lion. And what he meant was, save my soul from Satan, from being devoured by the enemy of souls. And he described it as his darling. It was so precious to him. Now, I don't want to be accused of taking sentimental language here, but you understand what the scripture means here. It's trying to impress upon our mind the preciousness of our soul. And in our right minds, we do care for ourselves. The Apostle Paul said so, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And that same care for our personal well-being will reflect itself in care for others. And the care that a Christian should have for others, it's a whole being care. We're not just concerned about a person's physical welfare. We're concerned about their souls. And when we really love our neighbour, we'll be concerned to be a testimony to them, a witness to them. The scribe clearly grasps Jesus' teaching. "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God. There is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, to love his neighbor as himself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that dare ask him any question. Now, the scribe clearly saw and grasped what Jesus was teaching. He clearly saw that above anything else we may do in life, it is subservient and even pointless without love. And Jesus said, "This man was not far from the kingdom." But a step away from seeing, making that step of faith and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the fulfillment of the law. We cannot keep the law perfectly, but we can in Jesus Christ be presented to God the Father as having completed the law absolutely perfect, without one stain or one sin. And this is the most important thing for us this morning. How near are you to the kingdom? Are you one step away from entering the kingdom? Are you in the kingdom? This is a great question, isn't it? Are we near the kingdom? Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Are you running towards the kingdom? Are you concerned about your never dying soul? Or are you walking away from the kingdom and you're thinking, "Oh no, for me, to love myself means to get all I can from this world." But Jesus comes with a totally different approach, a totally different way. And he comes to us with the truth this morning in his word. To love thyself is to love thy soul, to be concerned, to be right with God. And then we will have a proper love for our neighbour. Well, the Lord Jesus then, in conclusion this morning, he answered and said in verse 35, while he taught in the temple, "How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? But David himself said by the Holy Ghost, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool.' David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence he then is son. And the common people heard him gladly." Now Jesus has answered a number of questions, and now he teaches in the temple. He now asks a question himself. And the question relates to who David believed the Messiah to be. Because why did David call him Lord if he was his son? Now, to call Jesus the son of David is quite true when it relates to his humanity. He was of the lineage of David. So when you look at it in that respect, it is true. But the point Jesus is making here is that David looked far beyond any lineage of Christ coming from his own tribe. But in the future deity and humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So David saw that though he would be born of a woman, and it would be by the Holy Spirit, yet he came as a man, but he was still all the while the eternal Son of God, the Lord, the Messiah in heaven. He is the Lord, my Lord. And David was saying by faith that this Messiah that's coming is not only going to be a man, he is most surely the Lord, the God of the whole earth. And it was this humanity and deity that the religious leaders failed to accept. And that's why Jesus asked the question. Look, David accepted it by faith. David saw me as the Messiah. He saw me as both God and man in one person. But the religious leaders refused this doctrine. And yet the common people heard him gladly. Why was this? Why do the common people hear him gladly and the religious leaders mostly reject Jesus? Well, Jesus was teaching in a way that they could understand. He was teaching with authority. He was teaching with purpose, with compassion. And they received the word with humility. And the Lord says in his word, "Thus saith the high and holy, lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. I am holy, and yet I dwell with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. And to this man will I look, to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." These people heard him gladly. They understood it was the word of God, and they heard it with humility. They received his word by faith. And they understood they were sinners needing a savior. The religious leaders thought they were righteous and proud and they didn't need a savior. But the common people heard him gladly. Are you willing to be numbered amongst the common people this morning? To understand and appreciate and accept and realize that we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we need a Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. And we hear him gladly because he says he is the Savior of sinners. And are we willing to be among the common people? Or are we expecting treatment as someone special and important? Oh, let us be amongst the common people who hear the message of the Son of God, the Savior, gladly. Let us humble ourselves before the Almighty God, that he might